As you're finding your place, I invite you this morning to take your Bible and turn with us to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14 this morning. And we'll be there momentarily. Manny and I don't necessarily watch much TV. There's one show in particular that we do enjoy. And the show is a police show. It's called Blue Bloods. And in that particular show, they made an emphasis of always having a family dinner scene. Every Sunday, the family would get together and have dinner with the family around the table. No screens, no phones, nothing like that. Just family. And different generations, different opinions would be there. Different burdens would come back to one table. And as I was thinking about this text this week, that show and those dinner scenes in particular came to mind, because that table said, well, you belong here and there is room for you. The unfortunate thing about our society today is that most families today, if they even still gather around the table for dinner, they kind of eat and then they scatter. The plates go into the sink, and then everybody's back to their own separate corners of the house, on their own separate screens, whether it be their phone or their iPad or their laptop or their computer or whatever the case may be. The table was cleared before conversation even really got a chance to get started. But then I thought of this, and as I was looking at the text, I wrote this question down, and it was, what if the table was the point? What if the table was the point? What if the family table is not merely where we consume food, but where it's another avenue, it's another way that we can communicate grace? You know, when you look down throughout church history, the church has grown not only through pulpits and plans and programs and campaigns and, all of those sort of things, but the church has also grown through kindness. The church has also grown, for lack of a better word, through kitchens, through open doors, through extra chairs, through one more plate, with somebody saying, well, hey, why don't you come over for dinner? Some of the greatest gospel opportunities in your life may not necessarily begin with a gospel track in your pocket or a microphone in your hand, but with a plate in your hand. You're there in Luke chapter 14. Notice verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And so we see here Jesus, he goes into the house here, as the Bible calls this gentleman, one of the chief Pharisees, and he's doing so to eat bread on the Sabbath day. And the verse concludes by saying, and they watched him. And so we see right off the bat that this is not a neutral meal. The Pharisees, they were looking for something to criticize. They always were. No matter what Jesus did, they were going to find fault. They were going to find something to criticize. And yet Jesus here we see, and we're going to see, he did not waste the table. We see he heals a man. He taught humility. He warned against seeking the chief rooms. He corrected the host's guest list. Imagine that. You're a guest and at somebody's dinner and there are other guests, and you decide, I'm just going to put these people in their place. You wouldn't even dream of it. You wouldn't dare of it. But Jesus did. And then he gave the parable of the Great Supper. Of course, a parable, just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And so Jesus, we see, he takes an ordinary meal and he reveals extraordinary truth. He is not preaching this from a mountain or from a boat or from a temple court. He is preaching this at a table. And this shows us this morning that ministry does not only happen in church buildings. Sometimes ministry happens over meatloaf and mashed potatoes. And so you're there, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And notice there, if you would, beginning at verse number 12. And we'll read down through verse number 24. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse number 12, the Bible says, "Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then said he unto him, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out unto the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You notice verse number 23 where the Lord says to the servant, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For a few moments more, I'd like to preach us on this thought. Set another place at the table. Set another place at the table. Lord, Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this day. And now, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see our tables as tools for gospel kindness and Christian witness. Meet with us in a special and real way this morning as only you can. Speak to hearts is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we see at this table, Jesus shows us what our tables ought to look like, what our tables ought to reflect. He has a rebuke to selfish circles, a reminder of the gospel invitation, and a reach toward people who are very much, for lack of better phrasing, they're on the fringe. They're on the edge. They're not the insiders, as it were. And we see that's what Jesus is showing that our tables ought to reflect. I want us to see several things this morning. Number one, I want us to see the rebuke at the table. The rebuke at the table. Notice verses 12 through 14. The Bible says, Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So Jesus here And we need to understand exactly what he's saying. He's not saying it's wrong to have family over. He's not saying that. He's not saying it's wrong to have friends over. He's exposing hospitality that is only kind of for social status, that is only a kind of a social repayment. And he's saying here, do not only invite the people who can invite you back. Do not just take care of the people who can then do something for you in return. Entertaining says, well, how impressive can I make this look? Hospitality says, how can I make room for someone who needs grace? Entertainment says, well, what are they going to think of me? Hospitality says, how can I show them Christ? And Jesus here, he says, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. People who cannot possibly elevate your status. People who could not possibly return the favor. People who could not possibly pay you back. And that is what true hospitality really is. True hospitality reaches toward people who have nothing to offer in return. You know, if the only people we make room for are the people who already make us comfortable, we have not yet learned the hospitality of Jesus. You think about walking into a room where everyone already knows each other. That can make a person feel invisible. You know, you walk in and everybody already knows each other and are talking to each other and one another, and they just kind of look at you and then they just go back to their conversation. I mean, we've all been there. You walk into a place where nobody knows you. And listen, some people live that way every week, near conversations, but not part of them, in the room, but not at the table. And here Jesus says, call them. Jesus begins with a rebuke at the table, but then he moves from the earthly table to the gospel table. That's what we see secondly this morning. First, we saw the rebuke. Now, secondly, we see the reminder of the gospel supper. We see the reminder of the gospel supper. Notice verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And so we see here this man, he makes this great supper. The meal was ready. The invitation went out, come, for all things are now ready. Now that right there is what the gospel is. That right there is the gospel invitation. And listen this morning, God does not invite sinners because they earned a seat at the table. He does not invite sinners because they deserve the meal. He does not invite sinners because they bring something valuable to the table. But salvation is not man preparing something for God. Salvation is God preparing everything for man. Christ came, he died, he shed his blood, he was buried, he rose again. The work is done. The work is finished. The table is spread. The invitation is given. And the gospel is not God saying, well, bring enough. No, it is God saying, come, for all things are now ready. Take your hymn book there and go over and look at hymn number 9. Hymn number 9 in your hymn book. And I want you to notice specifically, let's just look at the whole hymn. Verse number 1, we'll read the verses and then the chorus. Verse number 1, the cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. Verse number 2, though millions have found him a friend, and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. And here's the truth of it. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Now listen, this morning, our tables, they're not the gospel. But they can point someone to the gospel by saying, there is room for you. You ever walk into a place and wonder, am I supposed to be here? And sometimes you go into a place and maybe everybody else is kind of a little more dressed up than you are. And you kind of think, man, am I supposed to be here? And then someone says, hey, we saved you a seat. Well, then that changes everything. An empty chair at your table can become a sermon without words. And so we see here the supper is ready. The invitation is gracious. But then we see the invited guests begin to make excuses. And that's what we see thirdly this morning. We see the rebuke. We see the reminder. And then thirdly, we see the refusal of the comfortable. The refusal of the comfortable. Notice verses 18 through 20. The Bible says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And so we see here, the Bible says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. Land, work, marriage. And now listen, none of those things are sinful. None of them are sinful. They're good things. But good things can still become excuses. And good things can become excuses for refusing the invitation. That's what we have here. They're good excuses. They're good things. But they're not reasons to ignore the invitation. And by the way, that's still happening today. People are busy, they're distracted, they're tired, they're running from one thing to the next. And the amazing thing is, there are people out there, many of them, they are lonely, and yet they're surrounded by people. They work around people, but they're not known. They live near people, but are not loved. They sit beside people, but they are not seen. And listen, a man can be surrounded by notifications and still be starving for fellowship. As great as these devices are, I mean, you have in your pocket, well, for those of you that have smartphones, you have access to anything on the internet that you want. You can get the news. You can get the weather. You can get the latest sports scores. You can send emails. You can look something up on Wikipedia. You have your Bible on your phone. For those that have Facebook, you can listen. I have like 1,000 friends on Facebook. I probably know a fraction of those people. Some are pastors, some are evangelists, some are missionaries, and they see you're a pastor, so they send you a friend request, and then you never talk to them again. That does not replace fellowship. That does not replace in person talking with one another, visiting with one another, and just spending time with one another. And this is where the dinner table can become a mission field. And listen, not because the meal is fancy. It doesn't have to be fancy. Not because the house is perfect. Not because everything is impressive, but because someone was noticed. And listen, they may not remember what you served, but they will remember that you asked them and set a place for them. Many people go through an entire week and nobody ever asks them a real question. A meal can become a bridge, not a gimmick, not a sales pitch, not a trick, but a bridge. There are many people over the years, Mandy and I, we've had over to the house for meals. We've taken out for meals. And listen, we had no other motive than to just take them for a meal and enjoy fellowship with them and enjoy company with them. But some of those people we took to meals, some of them trusted Christ as their Savior because we just took a little bit of time to spend with them. And before some people will walk through a church door, they may need to just walk through a Christian's front door. When the comfortable refuse, and here's the best part, the master does not cancel the meal. He widens the invitation toward the overlooked. So we see the rebuke, we see the reminder, we see the refusal. And then fourthly this morning, we see the reach toward the overlooked. We see the reach toward the overlooked. Notice verse 21. The Bible there says, "So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind.'" And so the master, he sends the servant into the streets and lanes of the city. That means nearby, common, ordinary places. He says, start close. Look around. Who is near to you, but still on the edge? The elderly widow, three doors down. The new co-worker who moved here alone. The young mom at the park. Your grandchild or your child's school. The single adult who goes home to a quiet house. The person at church who they slip in, but then they slip out. The neighbor you wave at, but you don't really know. One person. One meal. And listen, whatever you're already making, listen, all it will cost you is one extra plate of food. And that's it. That's all it will cost. Now, if you take them out, it might cost you some money, but it won't cost much at all. And listen, you don't need to cross an ocean to find lonely people. You don't have to do it. Sometimes you only have to cross the street. Now, listen, God here, he sees the overlooked. He notices the forgotten. He cares about the lonely. He reaches for the outsider. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13 reminds us that we were once far off, but now are made nigh or made near by the blood of Christ. And so we were once that person who was afar off, but now because of Christ, we're made near, we're made close. You know, this morning some people have felt like an afterthought their whole life. Last picked, last called, last noticed, last invited. And then a Christian says, hey, come eat with us. That may feel like the first light of kindness they may have seen in a very long time. And so the servant returns with a gospel-filled phrase. Last part of notice verse number 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And yet there is room. And that's what we see fifthly this morning. We see the room still available. The room still available. Verse 22 and 23 again. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And yet there is room. There was room at the supper. And listen this morning, thank God that there is still room in the grace of God. There's still room at the cross for the one who is broken and the one who is lonely, the sinner, the prodigal, the widow, the child, the stranger, the person who thinks nobody cares. There's still room for them. And the master says, here, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. This is earnest persuasion. He says, urge them, invite them, go after them, and let them know that they are wanted. You know, some people have been rejected so long that one invitation may not convince them that they are really welcome. And now listen, your table and my table cannot save anybody, but your table may point somebody to the cross. Your supper cannot wash away sin, but your kindness may open the door to tell them about the Savior who can. And by the way, listen, when you invite somebody over, don't turn the dinner into an awkward sermon. No, you don't have to preach to them. Open the door. Set the table. Ask questions. Listen. Pray for an opening. Speak of Christ. Speak when God gives you the opportunity. Testify of the goodness of God in your life. And then guess what? 9 times out of 10, that's going to prompt them to say, what? Who? What's this God you're talking about? And then that'll give you an open door to share Christ with them. And I think about a farmer. A farmer doesn't harvest the same day that he plants. And listen, hospitality may prepare the ground, sow a seed, or water what somebody else planted. But in the end, 1 Corinthians 3:6, it's God who gives the increase. You never know what God may do with one open door, one warm meal, and one Christian willing to care. Now listen, this does not only affect the person you invite, but listen, if you have children and you have grandchildren, it teaches them what Christianity looks like when it walks into the kitchen. And that's what we see fifthly and finally this morning, the reminder that our children will remember. Hospitality disciples our children, whether they're our children, our grandchildren, children we're watching, whatever the case may be. But if all they ever see is a table where everyone eats and scatters, then they're going to think the table is only about consumption. But yet if they see mom and dad set another place for someone who needed a friend, then they learn that Christianity is not just lived at the church, but Christianity is lived at home. They learn the table expands, that there's always enough, and that people on the edges deserve to be pulled toward the center, and the Christian home is not closed off from hurting people. Years from now, they may not remember the meal. Listen, I remember years ago, as a bus kid in Philadelphia, there was this family that invited a bunch of us over to their house in New Jersey for dinner after church. And so we drove from Philly over to Jersey, and we went and we had dinner. To this day, I can't tell you what the meal was, can't tell you what they served. But the fact that they just invited a few of us over. Then afterwards, we went into the sunroom. We sat down. At the time, there was it was during a football league called the XFL, if anyone remembers that. It didn't last too long, like one season, but I remember we watched football before we went back for Sunday night church. And now that same family, that man and his wife, they're now pastoring in South Philly today. And so they might not remember the meal, but they'll remember. They'll remember a widow laughing, a lonely man bowing his head while dad prayed, a young mother finally being heard, or a stranger leaving as a friend. The next generation does not only need to hear us talk about compassion, they need to watch us set a place for compassion. And so we're coming up here to the month of June. Here's what I want to challenge each of us with. Find somebody that you can invite to dinner. Doesn't have to be at your house. Maybe take them out somewhere if you're more comfortable with that. But find somebody. And not necessarily somebody here in the church either. Not your closest friend, not your usual circle, not family you already see all the time, but somebody kind of on the edge of your life. And listen, you don't have to overcomplicate it. You don't have to make a feast or remodel the house or create a perfect evening. Just make whatever you were already making and just add one plate. Open the door. Pray before they come. Be kind. Listen more than you talk. Look for that gospel opening. And then invite them to church and then follow up with them afterwards. One person, one meal, one extra plate, one open door. And just see what God can do. You know, revival may not begin with a bigger program. It may begin with a believer just simply saying, hey, we have room at our table for you. And listen, God is not asking you to open a restaurant. He's asking you to open your heart. Here in Luke chapter 14, Jesus teaches from a supper table. He shows the danger of only loving people who can love us back. The heart of God for the poor and overlooked in the Great Supper, where the invitation goes out, was this: come, for all things are now ready. And our homes ought to reflect that heart. Our tables ought to say, hey, there is room. And every time our table says that, it should remind us of a greater message. That not only is there room at the table, but there's room at the cross. Room in the grace of God. Room in the Father's house. And room for one more sinner to come home. A table can become a place of prayer, of testimony, of healing, of friendship, and a bridge to the gospel. The world may eat and scatter, but God's people ought to eat and serve. Set another place at the table. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together to our feet.